The lesson is from the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
Grab your Bible, if you would, and open up to Luke chapter 2. You can follow along using your Bible app on your phone, or you can use one of the Bibles in the pew back there. Just get the Word of God in front of you this morning. So as we look at Luke chapter 2 today, as I was studying and reading this past week, I came to realize that the art of the baby announcement or the gender reveal has really taken off in the last couple years. It seems like every couple of days there's a new video circling the internet of a couple telling their loved ones about their pregnancy through creative means. Maybe you've seen one of these videos. You know, they break something and some colored smoke comes out, or they blow something out and they blow something up and there's some more colored smoke, or whatever it is. They just come up with these creative ways to talk about their pregnancy. And so as I was preparing this week, my family also celebrated my eldest son's 10th birthday. And so all these things kind of came together, and I began to reminisce about how Aubrey, my wife, and I told our parents, particularly my parents, about her pregnancy. And it was Mother's Day weekend 2009. Aubrey and I had both graduated from college on that Saturday. We were graduating the exact same day, about an hour apart. She was up in Flagstaff at NAU. I was down here at Arizona Christian. And so we didn't go to each other's graduation. But the plan was that after she was done, she would drive down from Flagstaff with her family, and that we would get together at my grandparents' house in Sun City and have a big meal and just kind of celebrate those graduations together. And so the dinner was planned. And we had known about Aubrey's pregnancy for a couple months, but we were waiting for the perfect time to tell our parents, and really it kind of hit me, like this would be the best weekend. We have the entire family together to celebrate this graduation. The next day is Mother's Day, and so this would be the perfect plan. And so I went to the store before I drove down for my graduation from Flagstaff, and I found a nice Mother's Day card, and you know, I wrote in there about how she was going to be, or how she was a great mother to me, how amazing she was when she stepped in after my dad passed away. And then at the very end of kind of this little note that I was writing her, I just wrote in there how great of a grandmother she was going to be. And that was the plan. We put it in the envelope. We sealed it. The next day, we gathered together at my grandparents' place. We ate a meal, and we were celebrating, and at some point, I remember I pulled out the card, and we said, "Happy Mother's Day." We gave it to her. She opened it up, and she read it. She said, "Thank you." She passed it to my stepdad. My stepdad read it, and he said, "Elise, you might want to read this again." So she read it again, and then it hit her. It dawned on her what was being told to her through this letter, that she was going to be a grandparent, that my wife was pregnant, and immediately it was this joyous time. See, we didn't videotape anything. We didn't cause anything to explode with colored smoke. I don't think my grandparents would have appreciated that much. I don't think Sun City would have appreciated it that much. We just gave her a simple card with a simple note. It was a small announcement that, if I'm being honest, it's been completely overshadowed by countless birth announcements. Yet with all this creativity, with all this technology we have at our disposal, the ability to live stream instantaneously so people around the world can see what we're doing in our lives, with all the ingenuity of people that have engineering degrees or that they just have a way to work with simple items, we still can't compare to the birth announcement of Christ. And so that's what we look at this morning, the greatest birth announcement in the history of the world. And we find it here in Luke chapter 2. Now, Luke gives us the fullest reading of Jesus' birth. He covers the most information, and that's because Luke was a historian. That's why he wrote his gospel in the book of Acts, was he wanted to make sure that people knew the story of Jesus. And so he went out and he interviewed eyewitnesses and he compiled those interviews together and wrote this down. And so he gives us the fullest reading of Jesus' birth, and it runs parallel to the birth of Jesus' cousin, John, who we call John the Baptist, but he was really John the Baptizer. That's what he did. He was the forerunner. He came before Jesus to speak about the coming Messiah. And so at the very beginning of Luke chapter 2, we're told the reason that Mary and Joseph had to travel from their hometown of Nazareth while she was pregnant to Bethlehem. In Luke 2:1, it says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Luke says, see, there was this thing happening. Caesar Augustus, who was kind of important back then, he wanted the entire world to be registered. And so now, because of what Luke wrote, we can go back to historical documents written in the Roman world, and we can see that Caesar Augustus did, in fact, order a registration or a census. In fact, he ordered three of them throughout his tenure as Caesar. Three censuses of the entire world. And combined with that, there were regional censuses that took place. So Luke narrows it down even more. He says this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Luke, the historian, grounds this event in history for us. He says, look, this took place. And so because of what he's written, we can go back and say, okay, here's about the time frame when Jesus was born. So it says that to be registered, each had to travel to their hometown. And so Joseph and Mary took the trip from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. What we see here in Luke 2 at the very beginning is God using secular government as a means to fulfill his prophecy. Caesar Augustus or even Quirinius didn't just call for this registration because they wanted it. They called for it because the Lord of creation had proclaimed it, had predestined it thousands upon thousands of years prior. Micah 5:2 speaks of this prophecy. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judea." In other words, you're so small that if a census was taken of all the clans, we would just kind of skip over you. It wouldn't really be important. It's like those little towns in Texas. I used to live in Texas, and you'd drive through, and you'd get to a town, and you'd hit the beginning of town. You'd see the Dairy Queen. You'd see the post office, and then you'd leave the town. Bethlehem's like that. You blink and you've missed it. It says, "You're too small to be among the clans of Judea. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." God prophesied through the prophet Micah that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, and he uses secular government agencies. He uses kings that stood in rebellion towards him as a means to fulfill those prophecies. So Mary and Joseph get there. There's no room for them. They have no place to stay, and so they're invited to stay in the barn, probably a cave with the animals for the night. And then we read in verse 8 that in the same region, there around Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in the field. And Matt talked about this last week. He says they're really just doing their job. They're keeping watch over their flocks by night. They're minding their own business. And what appears before them but an angel? And immediately they're overcome with fear. And when we read the Bible, this is something we should be used to. When angels appear, people are afraid. And if you read the description of angels, this is really isn't that eye-opening. There are some angels that have six wings and they're covered in eyes. They have faces like ox and eagles and other animals. But more so than that, even if an angel came and, you know, God said, okay, don't go covered in eyes, maybe appear like a human, that they'll be more open to that. We know that they've come from the presence of God, and we see in the scriptures that when you're in the presence of God, you kind of emanate his glory. You shine. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. He spends time in the presence of God. He comes down before the people and they're afraid of him because he's shining. He's emanating the glory of God. And so what do? They make him cover his face in a veil. So here are these shepherds just doing their job and they're immediately overcome with fear. And what does the angel say to them? Matt just told the kids, fear not. Don't be afraid. Chill. Behold, I bring you good news. Good news. The Greek word there is euangelizo. It literally means to preach the gospel. It's the same, the noun form of that word is the word gospel. And so the angel, I come to bring you the gospel. This is the same gospel in Genesis 3. When God says that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. It's a proclamation of what Jesus came to do. And so the baby's born, the angel says. He's laying in a manger. In actuality, this was the place where the animals fed. And so he says, go. It's the Christ. It's the Messiah. So as I was reading this, this question kept coming to my mind, and maybe it's a question you've asked, but why? Why was he born in a stable? Why was he born in a barn? Why was he laid in a feeding trough? Why wasn't there room in the inn, God? You foretold of his birth. You used government agencies to fulfill your plan. You have planned all of this out in eternity past. Why wasn't there room? And as I was pondering that question, I was doing some reading, and I found this quote, and it's a little lengthy, but it's just so beautiful. Listen to these words. This humble birth conveys an amazing message to creation. The transcendent God condescended to come to us. Right? The transcendent God. God is transcendent. He is greater than us. He is the creator. And yet he condescends. He comes to us. Instead of coming to earth as a pampered, privileged ruler, Jesus was born in meekness as one of us. He is approachable, accessible, available. No palace gates bar the way to him. No ring of guards prevents our approach. The King of Kings came humbly, and his first bed was a manger. He was born in lowly circumstances because the King of Kings was identifying with his creation. We see this at his baptism as well. Have you ever asked yourself, why did Jesus need to be baptized? John asked the question, his cousin. Jesus, I shouldn't be baptizing you. I mean, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus insists. He didn't need to be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. He had no sin. No, he was baptized to identify himself with the sinners he came to save. To be obedient to the word that we're called to be obedient to. He was born in a barn to identify himself with his lowly creation. The King of Glory stepped off his throne and into flesh and bones, decaying vessels. And so now we come to the verses that we read today. Two verses that detail the immensity of Jesus' birth announcement. Two verses packed with truth and theology. Look at what it says in verse 13. And suddenly, or immediately, instantaneously, whatever you want to say, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. Now again, put yourself in just the mindset of these shepherds. You're out in the field, it's night. You just have your campfire to see. And then all of a sudden, an angel shows up, emanating the brightness, the glory of God. You're scared out of your mind. And the angel says, okay, don't be afraid. I bring you some good news. There's a baby born. It's the Christ. It's the Messiah. And you're like, oh, okay, cool. And then instantly, now there's a multitude of the heavenly host. Nighttime becomes daytime. There before you is not just one angel, but thousands of angels. These guys had to be petrified, scared out of their minds. Not only that, but look at how they're described. Look at the title of this multitude. They're of the heavenly host. The heavenly host. Now, a lot of times when we read this story or when we see it in movies or cartoons or, you know, maybe it's a picture on a card for Christmas, we see these angelic beings and they're wearing white robes and, you know, maybe they have wings and halos, whatever it is, and they may even be holding a folder, right? It's a picture of here's this choir that shows up. And yes, they come singing a song, but by no means is this just a choir. It's the heavenly host. Host is the same word used in the Old Testament to talk about the army of God. This is an army. This multitude are battalions, are legions. The same army that Jesus could call down from heaven to take him off the cross later in his life. The same army that we see in Revelation going out to do battle against the forces of darkness. And they come and they proclaim a song. 1 Kings 22:19 says, "And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left." Kings don't surround themselves with choirs. Kings surround themselves with armies. I mean, we see this modern day. We see the king or the queen out on the foot of their pedestal of their palaces. And who marches past them? It's not armies, or it's not choirs. It's the army. And so here, God sends his army to announce the birth of Jesus Christ upon the earth. And so the army of the Lord appears before the shepherds, but notice they're not coming to bring war. They're not declaring warfare upon the earth, no. They bring a song of peace. And notice what Luke says, that the song of peace, that they're praising God. They're praising God. That word praise is used 8 times throughout all of the New Testament. Luke uses it 6 times. As we read Scripture and we see an author constantly using a word, constantly using the same word over and over, what that tells us is that this is important to him. And it should be important to us. This army is praising God. It's the same word that Luke will use in Acts 2 when he talks about this newly formed church. In Luke 2:42 through 47, Luke described the church. They submit themselves to the preaching of the apostles. They partake in communion. They sing prayer. They say the prayers together. They sell their goods to provide for those that are struggling. And then in here it says he praises God together. The church praises God. It's the same word. As we gather together week after week, we praise God in a similar fashion to the heavenly army. Our worship, in some sense, mirrors the worship that is occurring in heaven at this moment. Throughout Scripture, when someone is invited into the throne room of God, catch that, they're invited. No one just gets to go in. What do they see? They see God on the throne, and they see angels circling him, singing praises to him. In Revelation, John says that he sees elders, 24 elders, surrounding the throne, singing praises to the king. And that's what we do week after week. We gather with heaven, and we sing praises to the king. Look what it says next in verse 14. Luke gives us the song. Now, Luke wasn't there, so this means Luke tracked down those shepherds. Maybe all of them, maybe just one of them. And he said, here's what I heard. I heard that you were out in the fields and this angel appeared and then there were more angels. What happened? What did they say? And this is what the shepherd says, that they said, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. Now we have two phrases there, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about each one. So let's look at the first one, glory to God in the highest. As I was studying, I was immediately reminded of the Westminster Catechism. Catechisms are what we use to train our children up in the faith. And the first question is, what is the chief end of man? In other words, why are we here? What is the purpose of your life? And the answer there in the catechism is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God. Like the angels who said, glory to God in the highest. See, the chief end of all creation is to bring glory to the Creator. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul there writing to the church, talking about some mundane things, eating and drinking, something that we take for granted here in the U.S. On the way to church today, I stopped at Starbucks and I got a tea because I needed some caffeine to wake myself up. I got in my car and I drove here and I sipped on it. Just a mundane activity. Drinking and eating. And Paul says, no, no, no. Even in those mundane activities, do that to the glory of God. That's why he goes on and says, whatever you do from here, just like when we wake up and we have coffee and we eat breakfast, that's just the beginning of the day. We pour the cereal, and that's not it. That's not all we're doing. We're going to work. We're going to school. We're doing something. And Paul says, do it all to the glory of God, just like the angels who proclaim 24 hours a day, glory to God in the highest. Psalm 86, 9 through 12 says this, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. The psalmist says, I will glorify your name forever. Friends, that's why we're here. That's the answer to the question of what's the point of all of this? That's why were we created, to give glory to the one who gave us life. So then we ask the question, well, why? Why? Because of who God is and what he has done. Because he is the creator. Because he is the sustainer of life. Because he has given to us that which we did not deserve. He provides for us day in and day out. Because he is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so in those truths, we stand and we proclaim glory to God in the highest places. You could also translate it, glory to the most high God. The one who is above all else. The transcendent God. And what are they announcing? The condescendent of Jesus. So now let's look at that second phrase. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And before we dive into that, that might sound a little bit different to you. You might be thinking, wait, I thought they said, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill amongst men. That's kind of the commonly known phrase. It's what we find in the King James Version. It's what we see used most often in media, in film. Every year when we're decorating for Christmas after Thanksgiving, my wife turns on the Charlie Brown Christmas movie. That's kind of a tradition of ours. And there's a scene in that movie, if you haven't seen it, where Linus is practicing for the Christmas pageant, and his lines are to read from Luke chapter 2, and that's what he says. And while that's an accurate translation of the Greek, especially back in 1611 where they didn't have a ton of the Greek manuscripts that we have today, while it's an accurate translation, it's not a full translation. And so what we have in the more modern versions, what we have written here, "and peace on earth among those with whom he is well pleased," is more accurate to Luke's written word. And so this phrase here really declares the result of Christ having been born. This declares the result of his mission. See, Christ didn't just come for fun. He wasn't on his throne saying, you know what would be cool today? I don't know, like, I just want to go experience what life is like on earth. I want to just go hang out. He came for a purpose, and the result is told to us here. And so at first it says, and on earth, peace. Right? This idea of peace is something that we desperately want in our society. It's talked about on the news day in and day out in some form or another. We're about to enter into an election year. And so, like we heard 4 years ago, we're going to have candidates stand up and what? Declare, I will bring peace. In every election season, what do? We fall for it. We go, I got to vote for this person because they're going to bring peace, and that's what we crave and that's what we want. And then 4 years later, we go, oh, we need peace. And someone else stands up and says, I'm going to bring peace. And we go, okay, let's do this. It's expressed either through the peace symbol that was created in the 1950s. If you want to read some really interesting history, just Google the history of the peace symbol. Or whether it's a bumper sticker on the back of a car exclaiming, coexist. Our world craves peace. And here, in the scriptures, the army of the Lord comes and declares it upon the earth. Let that sink in. We don't normally think of armies as coming to declare peace. But what we have here is not an army. And they say, on earth, peace. But what we have here is not universal peace. This peace has a qualifier attached to it. Because it says on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. That's who it comes to. The peace that we all want, the peace that we crave, only comes through one channel. And that is God's sovereign good pleasure. This peace is not extended to those who have goodwill. It's not given to those who have earned peace through some work. It doesn't say, and on earth, peace amongst those who have given to the church. And on earth, peace amongst those who have fed the poor, built homes. And those are all great things. Those are what we are called to do in Scripture as believers. We live out our faith through good works. That's what James tells us. And so we go out and we feed the poor, we clothe the homeless, we build houses for those in need, we give to the church to support the work of ministry. We're called to do those things, but that's not what earns us this peace. No, it is a gracious gift of God given to those who are objects of his goodwill. It's peace among those with whom he is pleased. It's at his sovereign good pleasure. And so then the question is, well, what is this peace that's being declared? What is this peace? Is it this peace that we think about in worldly terms? Maybe some of you are praying for this Wednesday saying, oh man, the family's coming over and this guy is a Democrat and this guy's a Republican. Lord, just give us peace in the house. You laugh because you've prayed that prayer. That's not the peace Jesus is talking about. No, this is the peace. It's the peace that brings an end to the conflict between God and man, the conflict that started in Genesis 3 when man sinned before a good, holy God. It's a peace that reconnects us with the Creator, that brings us back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with the Almighty. And it's connected directly to our justification, our standing before God. Paul writes in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, right? Paul spends Romans 4 talking about our justification by faith. He talks about Abraham being justified by faith. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says you have peace, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus did. See, this is the peace that comes from the cross of Christ. This is the peace that we are given because the baby was born in a manger. This is the peace we are given because Jesus would go on to fulfill a law that we could never fulfill. Remember what the angel said to the shepherds? I bring you the gospel. I bring you the gospel. This isn't an announcement of Jesus' birth. This is a gospel proclamation to the world. The angel says, I bring you good news. I bring you the gospel. The angel, the army comes and said, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth amongst those with whom he is well pleased. The Savior has come, the angels proclaim. Peace is coming on earth. The Savior is here. Jesus would grow. He would live 30 years of his life in obscurity, working construction in the family business. And for 3 years, he would travel around Israel, the Middle East, proclaiming the gospel of God, repentance and faith. In that time, he would love perfectly, he would live perfectly, he would serve perfectly, he would fulfill the law perfectly. And at 33, he would go to the cross willingly, our cross, and he would die our death for our sins. And then he would give us his righteousness. Friends, the only thing we've ever given to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. So we stand with the heavenly host and we proclaim glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among those with whom he is well pleased because we have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, the manger of Jesus should cause us to look joyfully forward to the cross of Christ. As we gather together on Tuesday and on Wednesday, as family members come over, as we've decorated our houses with nativity scenes that show a baby lying in a feeding trough, we should remember that what it points us towards is the cross. In 4 months, we will gather together on a Sunday morning celebrating his resurrection from death, celebrating his saving work upon the cross, celebrating the peace that he has given us. Do you have that peace? Truly, do you have that peace? Have you given your life to the Savior? Have you laid all that you have down at the feet of Jesus who sits on his throne and said, Lord, I am not in control, you are. Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Paul tells us in Romans 10 that that's the only way to salvation. If you're here this morning and you haven't given your life to Jesus, this is the perfect time of year. And all it takes is a confession of sin and a belief in what God has done through his Son. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom he is pleased. That's our song this Christmas season. That's our declaration of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, may we not get caught up in just the Christmas lights. May we not get caught up in the food, the cookies, the presents, the decorations. But Lord, may we remember why we celebrate Christmas year after year. And as our society tries to wipe Christmas from this time of year, they still play songs in stores that proclaim joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Lord, help us to remember the cross. Father, right now I pray for those that are in this room that don't know you. Or maybe they know you intellectually, but they haven't truly given their lives to you, God. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move amongst them, that you would remove their heart of stone, that you would give them a heart of flesh, that they would hear the gospel call this morning, that Jesus came and died in their place. That he went to the cross for their sins so they can be forgiven. That there is nothing that they can do that would separate them from the love of God. There's nothing they can do that the blood of Jesus will not cover. And Lord, that this Christmas season they would give their life to you. That they would step off the throne and give it to the one who is worthy to sit upon it. Lord, thank you so much for what you've done in this world. Amen.